on today's Compassion Radio.
There's such a difference between being symptom-free and being free. That's the difference. We really deeply value clinical care. We believe in the people with the fancy letters behind their names and the psychologists. And we also believe that there's transformation that only God can provide and that only God can do. And so that combination is really where true transformation and restoration comes from.
When you're standing on the rock, you can withstand a thousand storms. Hi, Bram Floria here with Compassion Radio, the daily journal of faithful people and faithful action that changes lives and rewrites the future. I'm glad you've joined us today. There's no doubt that threats to our emotional and spiritual health are real and apparent in the time of COVID, but the current pandemic isn't the source of every struggle. It sure can bring them out, though, and sometimes with devastating consequences. The folks at Rock Recovery in Washington, D.C. area know a thing or two about it as leaders in mental health recovery and training for people of all stripes. Christy Dondero is back with me for a second day of a very timely discussion on how the body of Christ is, or should, be responding to the challenges we all face, and how we can help others who don't know what to do next. We'll pick it up where we left off yesterday. If you missed any of yesterday's discussion, make sure to pick up the podcast at our website, CompassionRadio.com. I want to talk about what recovery looks like in a Christian setting, because there are lots of well-trained and very competent counselors out there that are more secular. They're not exactly based on a Christian worldview, but you are. You're not just another Christian counselor. What makes Rock Recovery distinctive?
Well, there's such a difference between being symptom-free and being free.
There you go.
And I think that's the difference. We really deeply value clinical care. We believe in the people with the fancy letters behind their names and the psychologists and all the rest. And we also believe that there's transformation that only God can provide and that only God can do. And so that combination is really where true transformation and restoration comes from. We need the experts and we need faith to really find that fullness and that full freedom. And it's not about just being free from an eating disorder. It's being free to be who you were created to be in Christ.
Hope beyond the circumstance. Instead of the disease that is filling us with lies and getting us to behave in a way that respects the lies, not the life giver, pivoting them is a spiritual exercise, but it's also based upon good science. So there's going to be a crossroads of these two, and you can't shy away from either one of them. But what about the people that come to you? Do they have to be Christians then? Are they people that already share your worldview to begin with? Or is it an open door to people who may even be hostile to the notion that Christ loves them or even exists?
So our doors are open wide to all. And I actually came to faith through my own recovery journey.
Interesting.
So something I'm very passionate about. I was a very unlikely convert, and here I am. So you just never know what God might do. And we want to help all people find healing and freedom. And of course, we think that true freedom comes from being in right relationship with God. And we want to help people along their journey, whatever that looks like for them. So we're not dictating that for them. So some people might self-select out of our programs because they know we're a faith-based organization. And some people come to us because we're one of the only places that offers affordable clinical sliding scale treatment along with other support programs. So our work is so unique that people often come to us because they don't have any other options, even if they aren't interested in the faith. And then for people of faith who do want that integration, they're thrilled to find us because it's so hard to find people that really do blend the science and the theology and bring that truth, capital T yeah. truth, together.
Well, when you live in a world where there's so much polarization, politically or otherwise, or people say, I can't listen to you because you're one of them. And when you have people that come in to you that are coming from the faith tradition that are distrustful of people who might also be working in a clinical environment that includes secular situations or places or people that have no affiliation with your faith or your brand of the faith. Therefore, you have this idea that you must refuse it. It must be evil because it actually lives in the world. You know, I keep coming back to Jesus saying, you got to live in the world, but not of it. I mean, the substance of who you are needs to flow from me, not from the world. But I'm not taking you out of here yet. I want you to go to the byways, the main highways, and find those who need me and live it out in front of them and invite them to a safe place, a sanctuary, where they know that they're going to be treated with respect and dignity. Whether they ever accept your God or not, you're going to be loved. That, to me, is a true hallmark of a real mature faith, that you really can and do love people regardless of how they treat your ideas. So How's it working out? I mean, are you finding people that are crossing the line to be with you? And how are you finding a welcome within the faith itself?
You know, it's interesting. We've really found incredible fruit from the way we do approach this work. So a lot of clients have come to faith through our programs that came into us extremely hostile. I think it's because they were extremely wounded.
Yeah.
There's a lot of spiritual abuse, especially around mental health, by really well-intentioned people. People have come to us really closed off, but realized that maybe they had just bad theology in their past or someone who just didn't understand this whole issue. So we've been able to really help people heal and really get past those wounds to have hope again and to kind of embrace, I guess, faith in God as God truly is. So that's been really amazing.
You've got your own personal testimony, and perhaps we'll explore that a bit. When a doctor has a relationship with a patient, there's a lot of requirements, even legally, about keeping things private. But I know you can speak to the issues that repeat themselves like the same song and the same verse time after time. And you may be one of those people because you found your faith through a program like this. You found real freedom that went beyond just addressing your control issues with your eating disorder. If it has to come from your story, tell us your story. But if there are other things that you say, I see this all the time, and it is this. Tell us about what this is.
You know, everyone's story is unique and different, and yet there are often patterns across stories. And we say this with our clients a lot. We have people who struggle with anorexia and binge eating disorder in the same groups. And oftentimes they think, oh, we shouldn't be in the same group. Our struggles are different. We're like, no, your symptoms might look different. Dig a layer deeper, and you'll notice that a lot of the same underlying issues are exactly the same. And that's one thing to your point about control and coping. A lot of times eating disorders are just a way to cope and try to control really hard life situations. For me, I struggled for about 10 years from 13 to 23, and I was a ballerina. I went through a lot of change as a child. I do not do well with change, let alone as a child. Food was the one thing that I could turn to or control. And over time, that really just snowballed along with society really idolizing thin bodies. You know, when I lost weight, people complimented me and I was desperate for affirmation and to know that I was loved and accepted. And then, of course, if I gained weight, there were crickets or there were critique. And so there were just these patterns and things for me that build up over time. And I think we see that a lot for people. They do find a lot of their worth in their outward appearance and in their control and accomplishments and achievements. And so that was true for me and true for a lot of people we see.
Let me just take a sideways here on the issue of finding worth in your appearance. Are people finding their satisfaction or their worth in their appearance or in the way others respond to the way they appear?
That's a great distinction. I think definitely the way others respond to the way they appear, you know, fitting a certain mold, having that acceptance, feeling like they're a part of something. Absolutely.
Okay. So when we hear those voices, what is it that people are after? I want to jump back to prime issues here as we wrap up our time together in these 2 days. What is the underlying issue that you see most about people's desperation for affirmation?
I think people just want to know that they're loved and know that they're enough and they're accepted. And so really, no matter what the root is, if it's issues from childhood, if it's issues from adulthood, people just want to feel like they're enough and they're accepted. So I think a lot of the striving comes from wanting to earn maybe acceptance or wanting to be good enough. And just to know that they're worthy of something. And that's the beauty, of course, of having this faith-based approach to our work is we don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything. It's grace. It's something we get to receive. And that's a completely different mindset.
And it's about to whom do you need to feel enough to, or whose validation and whose love are we really after? I mean, this should be a rhetorical question. There'd be a quick answer to be, oh, Jesus. It could be something deeper. I don't know. Is it an impossible question to answer, or is it very simple? When we need affirmation that badly, what is it telling us about the state of our soul and the state of mankind?
I mean, I think it probably shows us we're a little bit off kilter when we're when we're looking to outward things. I remember one time my old pastor gave a sermon on the things that we count. And, you know, I long since stopped counting calories or numbers on a scale, but I was a consultant and I was traveling every week for work at a very long, hard job that I didn't like. And I'd gotten really obsessed with counting my frequent flyer miles and figuring out when I can go on my next vacation for free using all those miles. And it sounds so silly, but I'd honestly gotten kind of obsessed with kind of counting those numbers. So I think when we're counting something, when we're putting our worth in something else, when we're spending too much mental time and focus and energy on something other than what God has for us, I think that's a really great indicator that something's probably off kilter a little bit.
Then we talk about what is the substance of that. You know, the definition of that, biblically speaking, is sin. Not sin like we talk about it in our language, like with something we committed, which are transgressions or iniquities, but sin itself, the missing the mark, something off kilter, as you said, that's just out of balance, that doesn't reflect the design. When something like a balloon is inflated, it flies up in the sky, it deflates, it falls to the ground. It's out of sync with what it's supposed to do. It's not really pursuing its passion to be a balloon, to float. It's sinking to the ground. So something's wrong with that balloon, we would say. It doesn't have enough helium, whatever. But we can describe it by watching how it behaves and say, it's not because it's got bad latex or what some other thing we can stare at and isolate. And I know I'm stretching a metaphor here, but you look at something and quite quickly you can deduce, oh, it's not living up to its potential. But that does not mean that it's not a balloon anymore or that it should be a piece of dirt. A good balloon would be filled up again. Human beings are often thinking of themselves in terms that are not even human when they start seeing themselves as being out of whack. They get a weird read from somebody else, they get a bad reflection back, but they buy into it. As we're facing another number of months where the entire world is still going to be kind of lurching left and right about the issues of COVID, are we out of quarantine? Are we still needing to wear masks and all that kind of how to behave and be responsible in this world so that other people don't have to get sick anymore? While we're going through all that lurching, how do we stay even keel? How do we live lives that are gracious and are full of joy and don't fear? I think that this is the big metal issue that we're going to be dealing with for the next 10 or so years is what happened to us during that time of COVID and how do we really cope with it? And what's the fallout? What are we still experiencing that are the negative consequences of that year and a half that we went through?
I think just remembering to stay connected and to reconnect to people is a really important thing. I was talking to one of my friends who's a pastor the other day, and we were sort of wondering, you know, what's church going to look like? Are people going to come back? Are they not going to come back?
And good question.
How critical it is to be a part of the larger body, you know, and virtual is great in a lot of ways. You can reach a lot of people, break barriers, you know, if your kids are sick, you can still be a part of worship, but we've got to be back together in person with people, you know, flesh and blood in person with people in a lot of ways too, once it's safe and however it is safe. So I think just remembering to connect and to care for ourselves, to not get lazy about just the spiritual disciplines that we know we need to be doing to care for our own hearts, because we are broken people and we need to be restored. And so, you know, reading scripture, praying aloud. I actually went to my first small group for the first time in person outside a few weeks ago, and hearing one of my friends read scripture out loud, I actually started to cry. I was like, I didn't know how much I missed hearing a friend read God's word to me. I had no idea I was missing that so much. And Zoom is great, but it was different to hear it, you know, right in person from somebody. So just remembering to stay connected, and I think just take care of ourselves and not get too up in the frenzy again, to kind of keep a pause and take it day by day.
So in a time when we're still isolated, where others have not come back online, so to speak, we're not in our meet space anymore at churches, that's still ramping up, it fits and starts, everything's lurching. Maintaining that kind of peace during that time, obviously, it's not just inside your bubble, but it is truly an inward state of mind and heart that says, I can be this, even if the world is this. Some interesting conversation with Philip Yancey about dealing with those kind of traumas and stresses in the moment. And he's been very gracious to us, walking us through what it's like to love and live the gospel, no matter where you are, no matter how afraid others might be. So walk me through something that you would encourage people, coach us a bit, about how to cultivate an attitude and an experience of peace and of joy that would be noticeable to others, so they could say, you look a lot happier than other people I've seen this week. What's up with you?
Well, I think ruthlessly eliminating hurry from our lives. I notice when I start my day frazzled, which happens a lot, I often cut other things short, right? Quiet time or just contemplation and leaving space for things. If I don't have space to process, I think I'm kind of a mess and no good to anybody. So just eliminating hurry. And I think also eliminating perfectionism is a huge one that I continue to struggle with, giving ourselves grace. I mean, it's good to want to do it all sometimes and to have high standards, but that can really hurt us as little humans who aren't perfect, unfortunately. So just allowing ourselves to have flaws, to take it day by day, to not be able to do everything personally, to say no to people and have good boundaries. I think often too, we often take on too much sometimes and don't say no. A prayerful no is sometimes better than a hasty yes. So that's another thing to really keep in mind is when
are we overextended? A prayerful no is better than a hasty yes. Probably because of the fruit. Think about Jesus talking about who actually loved his father and obeyed him. I mean, you say you want to, and then you don't do it, or you say no for now, but later you find a way. The fruit tells what the heart really was.
Yeah.
We have one more section of this last program together, and I'd like to come back and talk about the relationship of pastors and their churches together. We have Christy Dondero of Rock Recovery out there in Washington, D.C. with us today. This is Mental Health Awareness Month for the world at large. That does not mean that church is exempt from facing these issues. That's why we're bringing it up here on Compassion Radio today. We'll be right back. Part of the challenge for the church in the age of COVID is how to continue to reach out to those who need the gospel most in a time of great anxiety and discouragement. The need has never been greater, yet the road seems to be so much rougher. We find ourselves having to focus more on those closest to us. Maybe God wanted it that way for a season. And there are plenty of people right at hand if we'll take up a challenge before us. If you find any value in what we do, we need to hear from you today. The easiest way is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also reach out through our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. You can also mail us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. In this last section, Christy, I want to talk about how pastors are coping. You're probably hearing a lot from your friends about what's going on in the ministry. I know there's been a huge attrition. There was a huge walkout 10 years ago of pastors saying, enough with this stuff. It's happening again. I hear that there are tens of thousands of people in full-time vocational ministry that just chucked it and said, go do something else. Make barns or sell cars or dig ditches, whatever it takes. I can't take this anymore. Tell us what you've learned in this past year about the relationship between the laity and the professionals that serve us in ministry and what we should be aware of in the church.
Well, one thing I have to self-disclose is I am married to a pastor.
There you go.
So I should always confess that straight from the get-go. So I have maybe a biased and maybe too strong of an opinion on some of these things. But one of the really struggles that pastors face, and often pastors actually have the most mental health concerns than anybody, and they feel the most shame and stigma about addressing them because people look at them and rely on them and somehow think they're perfect. And as someone who's married to a pastor, I can tell you they are not perfect, right? So we often want our pastors to be all things to all people, and they just can't be. They can't be an expert at everything. So really knowing who to partner with and who to refer out to is so helpful. We've gotten to do a lot of amazing trainings for clergy and lay leaders at various churches over the years. And it's been amazing because we're able to equip people to, you know, do no harm and to help as much as they can, and then to refer out and to partner and collaborate, because we, you know, you can't do it all within your own church walls.
I've seen a number of churches that we've talked to and people we know in ministry that have gotten crushed by a lot of things, and the COVID not being very helpful in that, that there comes a point where if there's a breakdown of the trust, the Holy Spirit is the supreme authority here, and he's the one that's going to sort this out. And we all serve each other to show him we love him, meaning God. Then we don't depend upon our pastors to be our gods anymore or our personal slaves. We treat them like a people that God made them to be, that have chosen a hard way, but a way of great blessing as well. And we go to church in the morning praying for our pastors before we get there. God, don't just bring him what I need today. Bring him what he needs today. Bring them what they need to love you better and love on them. And use me to love on them. If we have those kind of conversations on the way to church, whether it's in our living room, our bunny slippers on Sunday morning, or whether we actually finally get in our cars and drive to the facility we once went to all the time, if our starting point is, God, what do you want for my pastor, for my congregation, and for me? Do it and use me as you would see fit to do so, because I'd love to be involved in this work, Lord. If we start with that point, it seems like we have a lot more potential to get on God's wavelength and be joining together with others, including our pastors, to make a difference in this world.
I mean, I think too often we go to church like consumers, and we have to remember that we're not there to consume, we're also there to serve, right? And to connect. And I remember one of the first times a church I used to be a member at, the first week I went, the pastor was talking about one of his own struggles from the pulpit, and I about fainted. And I was like, where has this been my whole life, right? It was so good to hear someone be honest and open about their own story from the front. And it really helped to humanize the church and humanize clergy for me and made me realize, oh yeah, pastors are people too. I'm not here just to be fed. I'm here to be a part of something. Mm. And it's really a family, the church family, and a greater family of the body of Christ.
All right. Your husband, as you said, is a pastor in active ministry now.
Yes.
So let's imagine him sitting in the seat where you are right now. What would he say as a pastor that you know he would be grateful to have a chance to speak to other pastors and people around the country? I know the two of you have talked about these things.
We have a rule after 10 p.m., no mental health and no theology talk in our household.
Fair
because we really get past our bedtime too often. He would probably say that being married to me has really opened his eyes to what people are struggling with. You know, the amount of people that he now understands have mental health concerns, have eating disorders, have issues. I just think he's been blown away by how many people really suffer within the pews that he never realized did before until I kind of personalized this issue for him. So I think Ryan's my husband. If Ryan were here, he would just tell people to really prayerfully open their eyes and just ask the Spirit to lead them in how to care for their people and how they can remove the stigma and shame and really bring that truth, because that's what people need. They really do need to know that their church cares for them, but that they won't water down truth to make it comfortable either, right?
We don't want to be comfortable, but I do take seriously when Jesus says, it's good that I go away so that I can send you the Comforter. So when the Holy Spirit is really here, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to comfort us in our struggles and to lift up Jesus, so that he will be the first thing in our minds at the end of the day, because the Holy Spirit was reminding us of him, how much he loved us, and how much the Father was proud of his Son, how much because of him, you have all kinds of gifts in your life that you never could have imagined. You know, I want that kind of comfort. I want God himself to sort it out and say, this is exactly what you need. In fact, I know exactly what you need. Just shh for a minute. I'm going to do the thing that I do. Are you willing just to rest for a second and let me do it? I think about just something as simple as my wife sneaking up behind me and giving me a back rub once in a while when I didn't realize how tense I was, but she could read my body language from 100 feet away. There are things like that that we do because we read each other well, because we know each other. Who else is going to know us better than the Holy Spirit? But yet we try to tell him what the agenda is. We've got a couple more minutes left in this program, so tell me if you can, Christy, what are you experiencing yourself as God speaks to you through his Spirit? What is his agenda right now?
So when I recovered from my own eating disorder, I had a stranger pray over me at church and tell me, you know, that the Lord was going to use me to set the captives free in an area where I had been bound. And, you know, many tears and tissues later, I realized that I was called to do something about this work. And so having been recovered from an eating disorder now for over 15 years, when I went through treatment, my parents could help me pay for it. They put money into my account. They helped me pay for therapy. They gave me support. And a lot of people don't have that access. Yeah. They don't have that blessing. They don't have that privilege. And I really feel like Rock Recovery is called to bridge those gaps for people who might not have access, because freedom really should be available to all. And people need to know that it's possible for them. And it takes treatment, and it takes support, and it takes a lot of faith to get there. And, you know, while we're doing virtual programs for Rock Recovery now nationwide for our faith support programs, our clinical programs are available in a handful of states in the DC metro area and California. And I believe God's calling us to be in every state, in all 50 states, you know, in the next 5 years, dare I say, to bring freedom to the captives. That is what our heart is. And that's what I believe we're called to do.
So the Spirit's given you an impossible vision, the one that will only happen because of his kind of resources and his kind of people stepping up and saying yes, that in our generation, this cannot go any longer the way it has been. We need to see and perceive so that we can be the kind of people that are transformers. What you're saying is impossible. I'm learning to like that a lot. Kind of like Walt Disney saying, tell me all the reasons why it can't be done. I'll tell you all the reasons why you're wrong. You know, we're going to do this thing because it's a dream. And in our case, if God himself is the one that's dreaming for life transformation that redeems an entire generation, that gets even nations back on their feet again, facing the right direction, not as a theocracy, but as people who are passionate to love others in every situation, and in a country that's free to do so, we could have dreams for America itself about how the transforming power of the Spirit is going to move his people to be the kind of people that will love incessantly to the point where people cannot resist how incredible that love is. And you're on the front lines of this, dear. You have a ministry and your own personal ministry that is on the very front lines of faith. So thank you for doing that. Christy Dondero with Rock Recovery out there in Washington, D.C., online at rockrecoveryed.org. Give us a closing word.
God cares about restoring his people and making us whole. And that is the beautiful thing about caring for our mental health challenges. For me, of recovering from my eating disorder, it just freed me up to be more of who he called me to be. And I just encourage everyone listening to think about how they can be that for their family, for their community, how they can help people be more whole and to be more of who God created them to be.
No matter how tough it seems right now for you or for someone that you love, there is hope, but it's not hope that it's based on nothing. Go to people that you trust, but go find people that can be trusted. I do believe that people at rockrecoveryed.org are those kind of people. If you're hearing this program today knowing that this is exactly God's appointment for you this morning, you needed to hear someone say, there's a way out, there's a way forward, there's a way up. Then hear that word today. And Christy, thank you so much for sharing your own personal testimony and sharing with us ways that we can be involved to be problem solvers together.
Thank you so much for having me. It's been such a joy.
Find out more about their excellent resources and help at rockrecoveryed.org. Drop us a line through our website, compassionradio.com. You can also reach out through our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. We'll see you tomorrow.